take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read 25 through 32. In the process of dropping our own guard and allowing God to get in to the place that He really wants to live, and that's in our hearts, in our being, He desires for us to also abide in Him. Abide literally means to come and stay and not leave. And so God wants us to allow Him to do that in our lives. So to do that, we have to do something. We have to dress for success spiritually. We have to get ready. We have to allow Him to not only have access in our life, but to get rid of the things in our life that keep us from being where we need to be with Him. The ways of God are opposite of our ways. Scripture is very clear about that. In fact, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 talks about that. Is that on there, by the way? If it's not, I'll turn to it in mine. Yeah, there it is. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Think about that. That's a pretty damaging statement. But it really is a true statement about all of us. You might think, well, I'm not that bad. I don't think evil all the time. Well, if our thoughts are always selfish, then they're always evil. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So, the only way that we can get where we need to be with God is to change. He's not going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't want Him to change. Not that our wanting Him to change would ever change Him anyway. He is who He is. He always will be. So to wear the new self that we gain when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Scripture says we become a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So to wear the new things, spiritual clothes that we need to wear, we got to get rid of the old ones. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got some old clothes that I just don't want to throw away because they're just, you know, they're broke in. You know what I mean? I just wear them around the house usually. And, you know, if I'm doing chores or whatever else, they just feel comfortable. And, you know, I don't want to get rid of them. But every once in a while, Ann will say, you know, you probably need to get rid of that shirt. And I'll go, I don't want to get rid of it. Yeah, I know, but you probably need to get rid of it. So the fact is that we need to get rid of the things that we kind of want to hold on to, right? So, beginning in verse 25, Paul addresses that. He says, therefore, now, okay, what's therefore? Okay, let's go back to verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, since we know that's what we ought to do, we have a choice. We have a choice to listen to God in His Spirit and allow Him to change us, or we can stay like we are and drag our dead bodies around, bringing death to this life rather than life to this life. So therefore, take off, the first thing he says in verse 25, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. Take off falsehood. You see, if you are in Christ, you now have His nature living in you. How can His nature, which is He is the way, the what? The truth and the life. How can His nature live in us when we speak falsehood? It doesn't work that well. If you're in Christ, you now have His nature. We were once dead in our trespasses and sin. Lying is a part of that. In fact, John chapter 8, verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So, here you have it. You can either serve God and speak the truth, or you can serve the evil one and speak lies. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Aren't you glad it's impossible for God to lie? Therefore, we got to take off falsehood. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So, we have a choice. We can either choose to live in the lies, or we can choose to put off or take off falsehood. Take that old shirt off and get rid of it. Just get rid of it. You know what? Next time you want to wear it, it won't be there. Then you'll have to make the choice. Now, some people, they go in and they find them and throw them away anyway. But I'm not mentioning any names. Take off falsehood. If you're going to take off falsehood, then you have room to put on something else. And that's truth. We are to speak the truth. The Scripture tells us that we are to speak the truth. When we speak, we ought to be speaking the truth. Now, you might be thinking, well, there's some things I probably shouldn't say to somebody else because they don't want to hear the truth. But you know what? It's not in saying the truth. It's in how you say the truth that matters. Why the emphasis on speaking the truth? I think Luke chapter 6, verse 45 kind of puts it into perspective. A good man brings things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks of what the heart is full of. If you speak truth, it's because there's truth in your heart. If you speak falsehoods, it's because there's falsehood in our hearts. So, take off falsehood, put on the truth. We're dressing for Christian success. We're putting on new clothes tonight. The second thing we got to take off is our unrighteous anger. Look at verse 26 and 27. It says, in your anger do not sin. It doesn't say not to be angry, but it says, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. When anger is motivated by selfish desires, it is unrighteous. If you're angry because you didn't get your way or someone does something to you, it's unrighteous anger. There is a time for righteous anger. There is times that we ought to stand up and say, this is absolutely wrong. But we've got to take off the unrighteous anger in our lives. To put it away, get rid of it. Instead, we ought to replace it with forgiveness. We ought to put on forgiveness. Don't let the sun go down, the Scripture says. In other words, even if you're angry about something, you need to come to a point and say, listen, we just need to get this settled. I can remember a couple of times We stayed up late into the night discussing things that we needed to discuss because we knew we shouldn't go to bed angry about something. I think all of us have done that. We need to do that. In other words, do what's right. Those who are right with God, Scripture says, sleep in peace. In fact, Psalm 4, verse 8 says, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm chapter 127, verse 2, in vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those that he loves. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12, the sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much, but as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Why? Because they're worried about it's going to be gone. Take away the opportunity for the devil to gain any victory in your life. He doesn't need any footholds because footholds become strongholds. You see, if you allow, and if I allow anger to be in my heart against someone else, we went through a whole study a few months back about forgiveness. Literally, we are to forgive each other just as we have been forgiven. Have you been forgiven for everything? I hope you understand you have. God forgave you for everything you've ever done or ever will do through the blood of Jesus Christ. He forgave you. But what if he didn't forgive you for some things? Then we wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't be saved. In the same way, we are to forgive each other in the way that God forgave us. That means giving that up to somebody else that can handle it. And we know who can. It's so much better for all of us if we can live in harmony rather than in anger or distrust or whatever else. And when we do this, when we say, Lord, I know I was wronged, but you know what? I forgive them. In the same way that you forgave me because I've wronged you over and over again. I forgive them. When you do that, it offers up the opportunity for God's Holy Spirit to totally dwell in you all the time and not, you don't have to worry about, you know, being angry at somebody else or whatever else. Don't give the devil a foothold. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need that in my life. The next thing we need to take off is stealing, the Scripture says in verse 28. You might say, well, I don't do any of that. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. The Greek term for stealing comes from the Greek word klepton. We get the word kleptomania from that. It's the urge to take something that's not yours. And it's based on impulsive desires, which means there's no self-control, which also means you're not living in the Spirit, because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, right? So we have to realize that no matter what it is, we can't take something that's not ours. I know it's tempting sometimes when you think, well, nobody would ever know, or nobody's ever going to miss it, or they don't even care if I take this, or whatever you might think about it. We can try to justify anything, can't we? But the fact is that, hey, everything that I have, I've given to God, so I don't need anything else. If he wants me to have something, he will provide it, right? He will. So take off stealing and put on selfless giving. In other words, look what it goes on to say. He who has been stealing must stop no longer, but he must work doing something useful with his own hands. Why? So he has something to share with those in need. The reason we work is not just to pay our bills. The reason we work is so that we can also share with other people. I wonder where that is in the American dream formula. Is that like down at the very bottom in some sub-line down there? If I happen to have anything else left over, then I'll try to help somebody else. The problem is we never have anything else left over. Because everything we have, we think we need to use it for our benefit. We are to work so that we can share. That's the opposite of selfishness. It's not about us, it's about Him. The reason you have a job is not so you can pay your mortgage. The reason you have a job is so that He can bless you and allow you then to be giving to other people. What would happen in our nation if we went back to that? Because it used to be that way. I remember when I was probably about 9 years old, maybe 10, my granddad, such a hard-working farmer, he worked so hard all the time. He had to. He had 365 acres, and he was trying to keep everything going. We'd plant cotton, and we'd chop cotton, and we'd move irrigation pipes and all the stuff that we'd have to do, and he'd feed his cows, and he was always busy all day long. We'd get up before the sun came up, and we'd fall into bed after the sun was down. And he worked hard. But he also worked so hard sometimes that he would get hurt. And he was trying to lift a tractor tire because he'd had a flat on his tractor. And he slipped a disc in his back and he couldn't even walk. And I remember he was laying in the bed in agony, worried about how we're going to make it. He said, "Son, you're going to have to go out and you're going to have to get on the tractor and you're going to have to run it today and you're going to have to do this and this." And I'm going like, "Okay, well, I'll do whatever I can, you know." And I did the best I could, but there's no way I could keep everything going. I was 9 or 10 years old. I did the best I could. But what happened was, the very first day after he got hurt, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I was out plowing a field, and here comes our neighbors from about a mile away that we could see their house from where we were. And here they come on 2 different tractors, and they came over and they said, "Where are we going to start?" And what they did is they got in there and they literally kept the farm going for us. And did they have to do that? No. Why did they do that? Because they care. It wasn't just about them. It was about us. And it's about giving instead of taking. And the whole process in our society today is take and not give. It's so blessed when we see people giving of themselves. It's the opposite of selfishness. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you can have life and have it to the full." See, this can only happen by a choice of repentance in our own life. We've got to put off our and put on selfless giving. The next thing it talks about is to take off unwholesome talk. Look at verse 29 and 30. It says, "Do not let any..." Do you see that word? It's a small word. It's only 3 letters in English. But it puts a huge statement on this. It says, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only..." That's a 4-letter word. "But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." You see, there's a whole picture there of unselfishness. The Greek term for unwholesome talk is sapros, which means it's corrupt, it's vile, it's rotting. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11 says, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. James takes it a little closer to us, as he always does in chapter 3. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed. They've been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with the same tongue we curse humans who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, could a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. What comes out of our mouth is so critically important. We can't be gossipers. We can't be talking negative all the time. We can't be slandering people or ridiculing them, or even the one that's the biggest use, I believe, right now, sarcasm. Everybody's sarcastic about everything. And I find myself that way sometimes. I got to put it off. If I want to follow Christ and allow Him to be in charge and not me, I've got to put this stuff off. I got to take off those clothes and put on His clothes. I have to put on, instead of tearing people down and sarcasm and all those other things with my language, I need to put on encouragement. Just as unwholesome talk does great damage, encouragement does great good. I just tell you this. There is nothing that will spur someone along or lift their spirits any more than just walking alongside of them and telling them how awesome they are. Man, it's like throwing a dog out there for the bone, you know, a bone out there for the dog and say, "Sick it, you know, go get it," and they do. I mean, it's such a building thing. It's out of the outflowing of the encourager, the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And if we are not encouragers, that might make us take a look at what's really living inside of us. Or who's really living inside of us. When we stifle the Spirit, we grieve the Spirit. So we need to put on encouragement. Now, all of these things don't just happen. These are choices we have to make. Right? The last one, verses 31 and 32. We need to take out the trash. You might be thinking, oh, yeah, I probably need to do that when I get home. Need to take out the trash. Look at what it says in verse 31. It says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and every form of malice. Get rid of it. Throw it away. We throw out the garbage because what it is. It's not useful anymore. Are those things useful in the Christian's life? No. Then we've got to get rid of them. Why would we hang on to something that is of no use at all? In fact, it's detrimental to us. So we need to take out the trash. And what we need to put on instead is forgiveness. We need to forgive just as Christ forgave us. The Greek term here indicates not only forgiveness, but to replace it with love. Look at what it says in verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. How? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Now think about that statement for just a minute. And let it sink in. Every horrible thing we've done, every bad thing that we've chosen to do, God will not remember it. Why? Because He placed it on Jesus. And Jesus paid. Psalm chapter 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, He has removed our transgressions from us. So because He forgives us like that, how should we then forgive? What does it say? Forgive as He has forgiven us. We need to forgive like that. We need to remember it no more. I've heard people say, well, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget it. Yeah. It's not. We are to forgive just like we have been forgiven. We got to put on some new clothes. We got to start dressing so that we can be successful in the life that God is calling us to live. So to do that, you got to get rid of the old and put on the new. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us do that. Because it's not an easy thing. We are so self-centered sometimes that we hang on to these things and we think that we've got to have them. But it'll never please You. So Lord, I pray You'll make us more and more and more into the likeness of Your Son as we let go of these things. We let go of the language. We let go of the unforgiveness. We let go of the trash that's in our life. We let it go. And instead, we cling to You. We put on the things of Christ so that we can be images of what You are in our lives. And it will draw men to You. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.